Hey, listening friend, welcome to the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. It's March 27th, 2013. Joining me on this, the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends, is my good friend, Pastor Jason Schiffo, co-host of Wednesday and Fridays. Thank you for joining me, and I'm trying not to, like, start sweating profusely or scare you off with too many coughs. Thank you, God, that you've remained helpful throughout the trip to Israel and our return, and I emailed you about 68% and growing, so I'm getting an appetite back. And thank you, Lord, for working different things in my life. And you and I were just talking about it a little bit. I didn't share this with everyone, but the day I got back from our trip to Israel, which is now over a week ago, and God's never done this before, but I already started formulating a theme that I felt He was giving me, which He's never done before. And I was kind of surprised by it, but it all figures. And it goes well with, I think, what God's teaching me, and maybe I have a whole year to practice it. But the theme was rest, and then be still and know that I am God. And even being intentional on this past trip to Israel to try to slow down the itinerary and such, it still was at a busy pace, because to get everything in, to have the teaching time, and to be able to accomplish all that I kind of laid out, you're still kind of moving along, and I'm thinking, next year, it's going to be different. I think the Lord is teaching me that and forcing me to rest. But it's been an interesting, I guess, 8 or 10 days of just being still and having it so quiet here at home. I've not really answered many phone calls at all, and I've spent an enormous amount of time just in bed resting. But I'm learning some things, and I'm grateful for the experience, and I'm certainly grateful that I'm feeling a little better, and hopefully you're going to continue to have strong health, because you have a lot going on. This is the Super Bowl weekend
for
you.
Super Bowl week for Christians.
Tomorrow, beginning tomorrow, with the special Seder meal.
But still, it's already been. I mean, since Monday, just prepping, preparing, thinking, what does God want to say this week? What is God saying to me? I mean, I'm really trying to be very aware of where I am emotionally during the week, because I believe that during this week you'll experience every single emotion. I mean, you'll experience the triumphant entry, you'll experience the weeping of Jesus, you'll experience the Last Supper, the anointing. I mean, you'll experience Jesus questioning with the Pharisees and the Sadducees about what the greatest commandment, all the things, Jesus turning the tables over, Jesus being arrested, being brutalized, Jesus going to the cross, Jesus, the disciples feeling like it is all lost, all gone, feeling fear and a staggering sense of just, oh no, and then on Sunday morning, resurrection. So I try and be very aware of the emotional roller coaster that the week is, and really allow myself to enter into that, because I think it's important. I think it's important part to liturgically do that. I think when you read the scriptures, if you go into Good Friday and don't feel a deep sense of mourning and loss, I think that you need to go back and read the Word of God and listen to God, because God wants you to feel that. It's a reminder of what happened. And this week is a roller coaster, and it's so important, because when we read the Gospels, nowhere else do all four Gospels agree, and not just agree, but agree on everything, until you get to the last week of Jesus' life. The last 7 weeks of Jesus' life, John comes right in there and speaks the same words that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who generally Matthew, Mark, and Luke always agree on things. They're synoptic Gospels. They look the same. They share a lot of the same verses, a lot of the same stories, a lot of the same things going on in there. But John doesn't share much with those Gospels at all through the beginning and middle and towards the end of Jesus' ministry until we get to the last 7 days. And then John kind of comes and parks right next to them, because this is such an important week. So, I mean, starting Monday, even starting Sunday, just kind of processing and going, oh, Lord, where are we going to go this week? So,
and I still see you're keeping your Nazirite vow.
I am. I haven't allowed a razor to touch my hair since the Israel trip. So some people are, the kids, it's funny, my kids, Jacob 7, Molly 4, and Abigail 2, they get the biggest kick out of coming up and rubbing it. And Jacob keeps reminding me, he goes, hey, Papa, it's a little out of control. You need to cut it. He's even gotten the razor out one time, the little clippers, and said, here's the clippers. I mean, he wants it cut. He doesn't like it long like this. But the girls, they think it's a hoot.
And when you say long like this, it's like not even a half an inch.
Yeah, but this is the longest it's been for me in years. I mean, I have not grown my hair out in, oh boy, I've been married 7 years, maybe the second year of marriage. So at least for 5 or 6 years, it has been at like a number one or two guard ever since. And I mean, I shave it every week on Tuesday or Monday, depending on which day works better. But So this is as long as it's been. So, you know, for me, really, and I joke and I say like it's a Nazarite vow because that's what Samson had taken, you know, cut your hair and all that. But it really brings me great discomfort to have it long. I don't like it. And so I rub my hands in it, and I can feel it up there, I think. And it makes me kind of a little crazy, but in a good way. So I'm going to leave it grow for a while and see what God's going to do with that. Maybe we'll just braid it. I don't know. My wife says she can see the gray, and she says she thinks that's hot. So I may just
keep
it going.
Mama happy. Mama and Mama with child happy.
Yeah, Mama with child happy.
Hey, when will you know, or are you one that tries to find out as soon as you can if it's a male or female?
Well, normally we don't really care after we had the first one because we said, well, we had the first one and we had all the boy clothes. And then, you know, you pretty much are taken care of. But my wife, thinking that we were done having children, got rid of everything that we own for children. So now we may find out because we need to get some things. So.
Well, keep us posted.
Yeah.
Hey, I want to point out, in light of what you're saying about the spirit of this week and the meaning and the power behind it and the emotions that we'll feel and experience, starting Thursday and throughout the weekend, I've been working really hard on picking out music and selections. And Thursday, Friday, Saturday are real hard because you're dealing with the cross, the crucifixion. You know, Jesus has, you haven't reached resurrection day. And so I've spent a lot of time previewing music and looking at all the various songs that are representative of that agony,
yeah,
the crucifixion, the pain, the suffering, the abandonment, and yet sprinkling a little hope towards the cross,
right,
what he died for, why he shed his blood. But if you can tune in, especially 89.3 FM, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I think you'll be moved and touched, and it'll really enhance the experience. Because I picked out a lot of selections that, you know, the Via Dolorosa, so many songs that deal with all that Christ suffered during those days. And then come Sunday, everyone, Resurrection Sunday, the Hallelujah Chorus and so many songs that are just uplifting. He rose from the grave. You're going to be very, very blessed. So if you have an opportunity, especially on 89.3 FM, from Thursday on, I think you'll enjoy the music, and God will really use it to minister to your soul.
Yeah.
Well, I'm counting on you to minister to my soul with some teachings on the special days that are laid out for us, beginning with tomorrow, and then certainly towards Good Friday. And I'm glad you're here to kind of help us set the stage, if you will, for the coming days.
Yeah, well, in order to do that, really, really have to go back to Leviticus 23, because this week that we're moving into liturgically, if we were to look at a calendar, and not just an American or a Greco-Roman calendar, a linear calendar, which moves day to day, week to week, one you probably have up in your office or have wherever you're at today, a cyclic calendar, which is a round calendar. Go to Google and look it up. Look up Jewish calendar, and you'll see a round cyclic calendar. And the feasts and the festivals, as they happen throughout the year, as they rotate around God being at the center, that's why they use a cyclic calendar. And that begins in Leviticus chapter 23.
Now, wait a minute. I think we're going to lose half of our audience when you start referencing back to Leviticus. People are going, oh, Leviticus, can anything good come out of Leviticus? But you love Leviticus.
Yeah, you know what I mean. I'm going to tell you right now, and I would argue that most everything that Jesus says, most everything that Jesus does, a lot of what happens comes out of Leviticus. Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 5:17, I didn't come to abolish the Torah, but to fulfill it. And the bulk or a lot of the laws for the Torah come out of Leviticus.
Mm-hmm.
So in Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed feasts, the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. And then he goes on to talk about the Sabbath, which is, we know, the Sabbath happens weekly or should happen weekly, at least in parts of the world it does. I think in our Western society, we really struggle with even taking one day off or a few hours off. So the Sabbath is something that should happen weekly. Then the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of the First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Tabernacles, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the 10 Days of Repentance. So you have these different feasts and festivals that happen, the bulk of them happening in spring, in fall, and then you have one happening at Christmas time in winter, which is the Hanukkah. So right now we're in spring where all these festivals are happening. Jewish brothers and sisters celebrated Purim, and then they're now coming into the Feast of Passover. They're in the month of Nisan, and the month of Nisan on the 14th of Nisan is when the Passover lambs would be slaughtered to celebrate Passover on the 15th of Nisan. And so we have these feasts happening, and these feasts kind of frame the week for us, and they frame the week that Jesus comes into Jerusalem for. And three of these feasts require pilgrimage, which is Passover, Pentecost, and Yom Kippur. You'd pack up your family, you'd pack up everything you had, and sometime prior to maybe about 15 AD or so, you would also pack up a young animal to sacrifice. Later on, those people who were selling animals decided it was good to say that the animal you brought was probably not good enough, but you could buy one of ours that had been pre-approved here at the temple. You know, it's the first mention of capitalism.
Yeah.
You'd pack up everything you had, your family and everybody. You get in there. Maybe you're coming from the Galilee. You're coming from the Negev. You're not really sure. You're coming from somewhere, and you're heading to Jerusalem, the place where God dwells, so that you can be part of the feast. And you'd be arriving now as part of the Feast of the Passover. And on the way, you'd encounter your family. You'd encounter friends. You'd encounter people that you met at the festival in prior years. You know, I said to the church on Sunday when I preached some of this, I said, how many of you do you have somewhere that you go each year and you have a group of friends that you meet up with every single year you go there? Maybe it's a conference. Maybe it's a gathering, a gospel. Somebody had a gospel music gathering they go to. But something where you go and you always run into like-minded, same friends, and you only see them at that thing. Well, that's what this would have been. You would on the road encounter people and say, hey, Sam, Tom, John, wow, good to see you again. And you'd head to the temple with them.
And you would have probably traveled together in groups. I mean, there might have been 20, 40, 50, 200 people coming together from their community or town or
location. They call that a minion. And then you would go to the temple. And remember now, what I want to really drive home is that you would save up all year to be able to do this. I mean, this was a big endeavor financially to be able to pack up your family and head down to the temple to be able to go to this. This is how much Passover meant to the Jewish people. And you would go down there and you'd bring your lamb to be offered. And then you'd take the meat back to your encampment and you'd participate in a 15-step Seder meal, an ordered or arranged meal. Same meal that we're going to talk about and do tomorrow night at the Community Evangelical Free Church at 6 p.m. And in this meal, they would celebrate the single most important thing in the Jewish history, the freedom from slavery, freedom from bondage, freedom from oppression, freedom to worship, to know freedom, as they were called by God through God in the story of the Exodus, to be the people of God. And how many people were there? I mean, how many people came to the Passover in Jerusalem? Well, 10 years after Jesus' death, the temple records record that there were 260,000 Passover lambs that were slain. Mm. And this, they figure, is probably one lamb per 10, giving us roughly 2 million people. So 2 million people coming into the temple area at one time.
And we might say 2 million, that's not that many, but for that period in time, knowing that communities, full towns might only have 50, 70 people. I mean, that's people from everywhere coming together at the same time. I mean,
oh, it totally is. It's a ton of people. I mean, when you think, and those who have been to Jerusalem, those who have been to the old city, and they see how narrow those streets are, how narrow things are. I mean, it's a lot of people to bring into one place at one time. That's why when we read scripture where Jesus is rubbing up against people, or we read scripture where Jesus sees a man and he speaks to him, like by the pool of Bethsaida, we've got to say, wow, there was probably a lot of people in that area at one time. And for Jesus to single out that one man is really a divine fiat. So as you approach the Jerusalem, you'd come over the mountains, and really this is where people get kind of messed up. We used a great video at church on Sunday when we talked about this, which gave us this view coming over the mountain from Bethany, Bethpage, and seeing Jerusalem. Most people have, my wife even said this, she says, I kind of been Illinoised. She goes, and it's a new term, we coined it, we TM'd it already, so if you use it, we want a buck. But you've been Illinoised, where you're used to flatland, and you look out and you see things from a long way off. But in Jerusalem, you would not have seen the temple until you crested that hill, and then you would see Jerusalem down in the valley across the Kidron Valley. And so you kind of had to come over this mountain from Bethany and Bethpage, and when you hit the top of that, you'd see it, and you'd be like, ah, there it is. And what else would you see? you would see the whole northern side of the Kidron Valley littered with graves. And these graves would be a white in color. Now, they wouldn't be white because they were necessarily made out of white stone. They would be white because on the 15th of Adar, during the festival of Purim, the priests and the Levites would go out and they would paint these graves white. And why would they paint them white? Well, because when you were going into Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover, they wanted to make sure that nobody touched a grave, because it says in Numbers that if you touch a grave, you'll remain unclean for 7 days. So imagine that you spent all your money to get to Jerusalem, everything you had to get to Jerusalem, you touched a grave, and now you could not go into the presence of God to worship God and celebrate God's elect calling of your people, your family, into His presence. So it's fascinating. We got to understand some of the geography as we go through there. You know, I joked on Sunday. I said, could you imagine you came over it and you stepped on it and your friend next to you would be like, dude, stinks to be you. I mean, you know, how are you supposed to process that one? And so you'd have this great huge influx of people coming into Jerusalem. And that brings us to where we are on Sunday. So Sunday is the 9th of Nisan. You would have arrived in there. And you know it's the 9th because on Friday they would slaughter the Passover lambs on the 14th of Nisan. And that brings us to roughly where we are at. Now, this is important to know that they would slaughter the Passover lambs on the 14th. Because if we go to Daniel chapter 9, and I just want everybody to know that where Bible prophecy is concerned, I'm a literalist. I read prophecy literally, okay? If we go to Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, Daniel prophesied that the Messiah would be cut off in 69 times 7 weeks. Okay? Now, in there it says that will begin when Jerusalem begins to be rebuilt. So we have to understand, well, when did that rebuilding happen? Well, fascinating, we have good, solid historical records. On March 14th, in 444 BC, Artaxerxes gave a decree that Jerusalem was to be rebuilt. Now, another thing we have to take into account, we don't want to get too much into Bible prophecy, is that a biblical year, as we find defined in Genesis, is 360 days, not 365 days. Now, if we begin Daniel's prophecy, work out the numbers, start at 444 BC, add 483 years, we arrive at the 15th of Nisan during this week. We arrive for Jesus to come to the cross. Jesus had to come to Jerusalem at this point. This isn't happenstance. This is providence. Jesus didn't arrive at the cross on accident. Jesus arrived at the cross by the divine leading and guidance of God. Didn't Jesus himself say that no man has the authority to take my life? Instead, I lay it down. The cross was not an accident, and this time, as Jesus comes into Jerusalem, this is the appointed hour that he's been called to come here. You just do the math. Literally look at the prophecy and move forward, and this is the year that Jesus had to be here. I mean, just think about it. The Pharisees all throughout the Gospels are trying to kill Jesus. They're trying to take Jesus out, and it never works. Why? Because no man can take Jesus' life. Jesus lays it down. God is in control, not just in control of Jesus' life going into this week, but in control of your life. And some of us don't like that, do we? For some of us, that's really hard. And that's one of those, you know, in the beginning of the program, I said one of those emotional pieces to this week is that there are certain things that we don't like, and yet we don't get to choose, because God is sovereign, God is in charge, God is full of love and grace, God is the one who's leading and guiding us. And we ought to remember that, because we get ourselves so stuck on us, and we forget that our starting point always has to be God, and it always has to be Jesus. You know, Jesus comes into the temple area, and we all read that triumphant entry where Jesus says to the disciples, go and get a colt, and they go there, and oh my gosh, what a staggering moment. The colt is there. And not only is the colt there, but the disciples say the Lord needs it, and the person gives it up. Remember, in these days, you didn't have a lot of money. And so for you to give up your animal, that's a big moment. And then on top of that big moment, the disciples lay their cloaks over the colt because the colt didn't have a saddle and was probably dirty. Well, that harkens back to Kings when it says that they laid their cloaks over the animal in submission to say that Jehu is king. So we have this triumphant entry that begins, and Jesus comes into the city, and the people say, Hosanna, Hosanna. You know, they're singing the Hallel from Psalm 118, the Psalm of Coronation, as Jesus comes into the city.
And they're laying their garments down and palm branches and entering into the city. Lord, we recognize you as Son of David, King of Kings, kind of. I mean, they're thinking
you know
this
what?
Is a big
For
moment.
Me, I'm going to tell you what, it's the saddest moment in the entire Gospels.
Mm-hmm.
Because they're singing Hosanna, 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 which means save us, save us, save us. You know what they wanted salvation from? Roman oppression. They wanted Jesus to come and save them from the economic oppression, from the social oppression, from the religious oppression, from the rule of Rome at that point. You know, Josephus actually tells us that there were two processions that day, one that happened earlier in the day when Pontius Pilate arrived in the city. Because you have 2 million people coming into the city, you want to make sure that they know who's in charge. So Pilate arrived earlier in the day with his horses and his chariots, his flags, his men, their armor, their all that power. The domination story came to town. And then later on in that day, humbly, Jesus comes on this colt, and he comes as a salvation story. But he comes not as a salvation from current oppression. He comes from salvation of oppression, spiritual oppression, what really matters. Because Jesus says to them, he says, you know what, the Pharisees say, be quiet, Jesus. Tell your disciples to be quiet. And Jesus says, I can tell them to be quiet, but these stones will cry out. And what Jesus is doing is he's referencing Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 11, which says that these stones and these wood beams will cry out. And it's talking about judgment on the Chaldeans who made their money, made their success on the oppression of people. And then Jesus pronounces that, oh, we're going to get this city here. This will be hemmed in. This city will be conquered. It will be destroyed. No bricks will stand in this city. And it's exactly what happened. Jesus comes into the city and they're screaming, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us. And what does Jesus do right away? He weeps. He weeps because they missed it. They missed it. It's funny, we use the word triumphant entry, which is a Roman term that's used when a general would come after battle. And he would come into town and he would say, I won, look at how I won, and they would celebrate his victories. Jesus didn't come to Jerusalem to celebrate his victory. Jesus came to Jerusalem to do war. He came to Jerusalem to go to the cross, to do war against sin and death, to bring us life and life everlasting. Jesus came to proclaim victory that was going to be marked out on the cross. He didn't come to celebrate past victory. He came to show us what future victory was going to look like. And that, my friends, is a triumphant entry.
Hmm. And not only did he cry over that they missed the point, but he knew what was going to happen to that city in the coming days.
Yeah.
And those that would reject him. But thank you, God, that Jesus had a plan and purpose that he was going to follow through on. His intention was to redeem us and through his shed blood, and we'll experience that over the next few days. So we hope you can make Great News Radio a part of your time with the God-honoring music. Music that's really hard to hear and listen to and worship with, but it's the reality that Christ shed his blood on our behalf and went to the cross, that instrument of torture, because he loved us and for a higher purpose and plan that God had laid out.
Yeah.
Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.